Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I love this story about a grandmother and a mother and a little boy who were at a restaurant, and the waitress took the grandmother's order and the mother's order, then went on to the little boy and said, "What would you like?" And the mother interrupted and said, "Oh no, I'll order for him." And then the waitress just kept staring right at the little boy and said, "What would you like?" And the little boy just was amazed. He was wide-eyed, this little preschool boy, and looked at his mother and said, "She thinks I'm real." We've all had moments like that. What small, seemingly insignificant interactions plant seeds of encouragement. And sometimes words such as that waitress hold up a new mirror and help us see ourselves differently. Words do have power. I remind you that our gospel begins with the Word, God's Word become flesh and dwelling among us. And I'm getting theological for just a minute, but it continues in the Gospel of John saying that God's Word was made flesh, and someone, the Son of God, we beheld and knew as Jesus. The only scripture that I really want to bring up is one that you've probably read and just skipped right over. It's not on any bumper sticker. It's not on any devotional poster anywhere. May never have even made it to the upper room. But I'm going to lift up one verse from Acts 14. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. By words, they strengthened the souls of these new disciples. A throwaway little verse. But imagine, it relates that something as puny, as weak as mere words can strengthen someone's soul. Encouraging words have power to strengthen a soul. But every coin has two sides, and you have to ask, what do discouraging words do to someone's soul? I think we know. It takes so little to build up and encourage someone. I believe that our mere words are sometimes conduits for the very grace of God. And you may think that it takes some mystical and prayer-filled and seminary-degreed and counselor-trained person to impart God's grace to another hurting, hungry heart. But no, you can do it. You can be the conduit for God's grace before you even leave this building today. I know it. I have experienced it, and on good days, when I make myself available to God, I've actually been one of those God has used to build up another. I'll give you a small example involving one of our members here, and I don't have his permission to tell this story, but I hope he will forgive me. And if not, there's a door here. Maybe I can make it. It was maybe last year, maybe the year before. My son Dave was at a high school coach's clinic walking around, lost a rookie coach, trying to be invisible and figure out how coaches are supposed to act. Well, Dave happened upon a circle, a group of people encircling somebody, sort of like Braves would circle around a chief. And in the middle of that circle was our own Coach Shell Dua, definitely a celebrity at these events. And as Dave walked by, Coach Dua called out, "Coach Dennis, how's it going?" That little action. Dave's fellow coaches from Little West Oak High School said, "Dang, Dave, you know Dua?" A small thing, a recognition, cost nothing. And it might easily have been omitted, but it built up my son Dave. Shell Dua was a conduit of encouragement. He strengthened Dave's soul. And I know because I played for him that that is the way he has succeeded all these years. Other coaches did cuss a blue streak and call us names. And Coach Dua never did that. Never did that. I know sometimes he wanted to, but he never did it. Instead, he would say, "Not quite. Almost." And then, "Good job," when we got it right. Encouraging words have power. We all have the power to build each other up or to tear each other down. And this has been a lifelong learning process for me, and I'm not as good at it as I should be, but it is ancient wisdom in the church. If you look way back to Proverbs 16:24, and that's something to write down, 16:24, Proverbs. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Words are healing, encouraging, upbuilding. God's word was made flesh in Jesus' life and teaching and wisdom and death and resurrection. That's all God's word wrapped up together. And in that word, I get one huge encouragement. It means God loves me. God thinks I'm real. God thinks I matter. God thinks I'm worthwhile and somehow more than the sum total of all my sins. God thinks I'm worth the trouble. God thinks I'm lovable. Yeah, that's the thing to take home. God thinks I'm lovable. I hate it when preachers on TV and radio do that hokey thing where they make the congregation say something, but there's an exception to every rule. Say this with me. God thinks I'm lovable. God thinks I'm lovable. Doesn't that feel good? I spoke to a grown woman recently who still clung to the kindness of a grandmotherly neighbor. It seems that when she was a little girl, maybe 3 or 4 years old, her parents were at each other's throats, fighting and throwing things in general chaos. And she, when that happened, would wander over to the neighbor's house next door, and Miss Janie would say, "Come on, let's go feed the chickens, or let's go water the garden." That sounds like nothing. How can feeding the chickens or watering a garden be God's grace? Think deeper. That little girl had a safe place to be, much better than hiding under the bed while her parents fought. Here in our Sunday school classes ought to also be, I mean in the sanctuary and in all of our small groups, ought to be safe places for children and for adults. They should be places of belonging where everybody knows your name and your struggles and loves you enough not to dwell on your failures but to give encouragement instead. I remember Sunday school being a safe place when I was a child. I don't remember one thing about one lesson, but I do remember my teachers, and I remember there was a mural of Jesus with little children on his lap painted on the wall, and I got this message. There is a God, and He loves me, and things will be okay. I understood before I ever knew the word sanctuary that church is a sanctuary, a safe place, a haven of blessing, a place set apart from the chaos of the world, a place filled with God's peace. And to be honest, as I am prone to be, only later when I attended board meetings as a pastor did I learn there were exceptions to that rule. That's another sermon. But churches ought to be like the Duke basketball team when they play in Cameron. On their home court, they are almost unbeatable because the home team, the crowd there, gives them such energy and support. Each member ought to feel that kind of energy and support here. This is your home court where you are cheered for, win or lose. We plant bits of God's word and grace as we are able, or as God enables us, and slowly, surely, the kingdom of God grows through these random acts of kindness and encouraging words. But I think not so random. I think they come when we open ourselves to God's Spirit to be a conduit of God's grace. Caroline told me something that our women's prison circle does that impressed me. She said that they begin their meetings there at Leith Prison by saying, for example, "My name is Caroline and I am a child of God." Now, even though these women who are prisoners who come to this circle are women of faith, many of them find it difficult and emotional and hard to say those words. Those words are powerful and transforming when they say, "My name is Joan and I am a child of God." When we claim the name child of God, it just saying the words changes our self-concept. It changes our worldview. Taken internally and seriously and along with faith, it changes our lives. We don't always choose the right words, though. I ran across this. I have time to share it. Soon after Al Smith was elected his first term of governor of New York years ago, he made an inspection tour of the state prison, Sing Sing. It was a long time ago. And after Smith had toured the whole place, the warden said that prison morale was very, very low, and would the governor please speak some encouraging words to the inmates? Well, he agreed, and on the spot, he opened the way he usually opened, "My fellow citizens." Then he paused and remembered, these are felons and they've been stripped of their citizenship. So he nervously started again and he said, "My fellow convicts." And he said, "No, that doesn't sound right either." So he was embarrassed and he finally said, "Well, anyhow, I'm glad to see so many of you here." And that didn't work either. That sounds like something I might do. But we all blow it from time to time. But I'm asking you to try to be open intentionally to God's Holy Spirit, who can use us as a conduit for His grace. See yourself as a child of God continuing Jesus' ministry of encouragement and hope. And the more you define yourself that way, the more naturally you will find the right words at the right time, even when you aren't trying. You may never know until heaven the kind of influence that you have had on others, and or how many times God has used you to give forth words of grace. You are important just because you are you. And you are also important as a child of God when you open yourself up to give grace to another. You will be used as a conduit of grace for others. You never know when. Just be open to passing on that encouraging word. And finally, in a former church, I got very involved in the life of a young, at the time, 14-year-old. She had been adopted, and then her adoptive parents divorced, and then her mother got remarried without even telling her that she was going to get remarried. And after all of that, and she was in my youth group at the time, she did a very serious attempt at doing herself in, a very serious attempt at suicide, and was a week or so in the ICU. She spent months after that institutionalized and later told me something that touched me and surprised me. You see, we had done, and I was her youth minister, a dumb little youth exercise in a church youth minister book, and I just said, okay, I'll try this. And what it involves, and many of you have done this, I cut out a little green stem out of construction paper, and I cut petals out of different colored construction paper, and we'd hand out the petals and such, and we'd say, write something that's complimentary or encouraging on each petal about this person, and pass them around, and they'd glue them together and make a flower out of these different people's encouraging words. Well, after the suicide attempt and after the institutionalization, and I got to visit her as she was getting ready to be released, she had this little faded construction paper flower on her mirror. This program that I had really forgotten about. And she said to her, at her lowest point, that it meant that some people in her church thought she was worthy, that some people in each different handwriting, each different encouraging word, that there were people in her church who thought she had talents and potential and ability to do things, that she had a future, that she was worthy. That little flower encouraged her. And the last I heard, she called me when I moved on. She was through college and happy again and was working, I believe, in law enforcement. What does that mean to you today as you carry it forth? Well, you never know how much someone near you needs encouraging, and you never know how much it will mean if you give them an encouraging word. You just don't know. Some people hang on to the words of encouragement that you give without a thought like bits of floating debris in the sea wreck of their lives. In a dark moment, they may think that's all they have to hold on to. Give them something to hold on to. Please don't withhold what each one here needs and what cost you so little to give. Give an encouraging word. It isn't a small thing. It is a conduit of grace. It is the gospel connecting us all.